I'm afraid that we'll have to go quickly through a number of chapters. So I find just a little difficult that there is so much narrative to go through. And yet I'm sure that you have been reading these chapters and that we are, in any case, reasonably familiar with their contents. I want you to bear in mind this verse in the second book of Samuel. We're going to look at the second book of Samuel, chapter 13 and onwards, a few chapters. But I want you to bear in mind 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Verse 13. 12 and 13, sorry. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And then as the verses go on, we recognize and know that the hand of God will be against David. And that from his own family there will rise trouble. And this is what we have now, is just trouble upon trouble. But I found another theme there running alongside, which was very interesting, and that is of characters and of people's judgments. Now, first and foremost, we are looking at David, and we've seen him in the scriptures as a young shepherd boy. And we would believe that the 23rd Psalm seems to be that psalm that clings to our minds and our hearts and is expressive of his spiritual experience. There are many psalms that are very beautiful and they express different times in his life. Psalm 55 particularly, we'll see later, is in this particular time in his life. But to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, it's a very wonderful thing. And that Jesus Christ himself, of the lineage, you see, from the human point of view of David, are greater than David. That he takes upon himself to say that he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And when I think of that phrase, it's always a phrase that it clutches at my heart to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And we know that he does lead us beside still waters and green pastures. And we know that he does lead us in the paths of righteousness. And we know that we walk along that way for his name's sake. And we know also that our life here is brief and uncertain. And that there will be a time when we enter the valley. But there, even the valley of the shadow of death, we have no need to fear. Fear no evil. We may fear a little, but fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's so much in that psalm, I think every time we could stay upon it and get something new and very beautiful from it. And that's David. And one day he became a king, yet he is a shepherd at heart. And you can always call him a shepherd king, in that there is a loveliness about him. Certainly he is strong, and he can be quite firm and on times. But also we can see he's very merciful with people and has a deep sense of honour. God regarded him as a man after his own heart. But he had plenty of failings, and sometimes his judgment was poor. It certainly was in the case of Absalom, upon whom he doted. Yet Absalom was certainly not a good son to David. I'm sure that in his family he could have found better children. But he thought Absalom was really special. And we follow the history of this man and how he's blinded by things and fails to see them as well. And yet all the while, God is with him. And God is building the kingdom there. Now, in chapter 13, from verse 1 to 21, I don't know if you want me to read them particularly, but it's an account of Tamar. I'll just read the first verse or so. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now then, they were related, but different mothers. And this man, young man Amnon, loved Tamar. And you know the story. I'm sure that even though that you might not have remembered it immediately, you remember it straight away because we've looked at it, you've read your Bible many times. And the story briefly was this, that he desired her, he lusted after her, did Amnon. And he needn't have, because he could have gone about this in a right way, but he chose not to. And he listens to a voice of a friend and gets her through guile to look after him when he feigns to be poorly. He's not ill, but he pretends to be ill. And then he takes advantage upon her, and he commits an immoral act with her. And then he hates her. He hates her. After wanting her, having her, he hates her. And he slams the door against her. And the poor girl is in a terrible state, and goes out and puts dust and ashes over her head. She is desperate, because she felt that the second sin was greater than the first sin. The first sin was bad enough, but the second one, to have had what he wanted and then to hate her, was terrible. So Amnon did this. That's the scene that will set off many things in motion. And as I say quite often, you know, in this series, that we never sin to ourselves. There's no such thing, I don't think, as a private sin. Sin has brothers and sisters and cousins and nephews and nieces, and I don't know how many relatives. It has so many repercussions, so many effects upon people. And so this man then, if I can just read a few verses, verse 22, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. He was angry, but didn't know anything about it, but he was angry. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. But you see, what's in his heart is terrible. But he didn't express any. He said, well, you know, I hear this. And he didn't show any anger. Neither did he show he was pleased. Neither good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. The hatred was seething in his heart. And that's a terrible thing. So we learn a great deal here about Absalom too. Because you could have understood if Absalom in anger had struck Amnon and killed him or harmed him in some way, you could have understood and said, well, he was absolutely furious with this man, but he hated him anyway. And he allows his hatred to become a cold and a wicked and a calculating thing. And so from verses 21 to 30, we have the story of Amnon. I can just read you a few verses. I've read one or two. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. He was pressing that many might go with him to do this particular work. And he said, well, there's no need for that, David says. Well, and then he agrees and says, I tell you what, why doesn't Amnon come along? And David is puzzled, and the king said, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass that while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is none of them left. There was an incorrect report, which was corrected a little later, but the main thing was this, that Absalom had seen to it that Amnon was killed. He hated him. Now we learn a great deal about Absalom there. This is a man without mercy. This is a man that displays his attitude here. Instead of having it out with his half-brother or his brother earlier on, or even doing something in anger, it would have been understandable. But he schemes. And he makes up this little plot to get him away from the palace and for somebody else to do the killing. He does this. And so in verse 38, so Absalom fled, and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. He felt well, he was very wroth with Amnon, and he felt well, he didn't feel so terribly sorry. He was comforted in a way that this man had met his due. But Absalom, his soul longed for him. He had a very favourable attitude towards him. There seems to be an awful lot in this part of Scripture of schemes. You might say, well, why is that then? Because that's what we are like. We scheme. When we want something, I think we all know, when we're at our worst anyway, we all know how to contrive. We all know how to scheme, to build up a situation so that it will go our way. We can be very crafty and cunning in this and pretend that we're doing it in all innocence, but all the while, we know what we want and we know what we're getting at, and that is our scheme and that is our plan. And so we have now, has Amnon schemed to get Tamar and took advantage of her. Now we have Absalom scheming to find an opportunity to murder him in cold blood. So that's what we have. This is the kind of family they are. You might say, are they a terrible family? Well, yes, the human family is a terrible family. And unless they allow grace to work in their heart, this is the kind of behaviour that you will get from men and women. Now, there's a man called Joab. He is the head of the army. He's a right-hand man to King David. And he perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. He said, well, the king loves Absalom. And we've got to do something about this. And so he does. And in chapter 14, and from verses 1 to 11, the narrative then is that he sends a widow, and she makes up a story. And the story is now so that it will trap David into a decision. And she says that she has two sons, and one has killed the other. And then the people are demanding that the one who was the murderer should be killed. And she feels terrible, because then she'd have no children, and there would be no one to carry on the name of the family. So she was in a predicament. Not only had she lost one, sadly so, but that she was in danger of losing both, because justice demanded it. So we have that case put before David, who would be judging people and so on and deciding things. Then if I can read then verses regarding that, that's in chapter 14, 1 to 11. And so we come to verses 12 and 13. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord and king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. That is, well, what's this then? Why don't you send for Absalom? For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, and cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. You know, she's using God here, and God can devise means whereby those are banished can be brought home again. And she presents this to the king. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid, for the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king ask, the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? Now he said that because he knew that Joab wanted to bring Absalom back to him. And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid, to fetch about this former speech, that thy servant Joab, done this thing. And my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Now I made this decision in this hypothetical case. Go therefore, and bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, and he saw not the king's face. So Absalom is returned. But what a busy little bee is going to be. You see, this man that has received mercy from his father is certainly not loyal to his father. In fact, he's consistent in the kind of person he is. And we find that this man lusts for power. So I'll just read on a little. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He was a very attractive and a handsome man, a kind of a king that the people would say, we'd like Absalom for king. He's young, he's strong, he's a warrior, he's handsome, he's good to look upon, he's a real king. But you remember, the words can ring in our ears when Samuel was looking for David, and when he had bigger and stronger brothers than himself, and Saul was a huge man. He says that man looketh upon the outward apparel, but God looks upon the heart. See, the people were forgetting the principles of God. And so we have, he had three sons, and he dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem, and he didn't see the king's face. In verse 29, therefore Absalom sent for Joab, now there are a few verses there, where he wants to see the king, you see. He wants to be in favour. Schemes. And so in the end, what he does, Joab doesn't listen to him, because Joab is a faithful man, and he wants Absalom back, but he certainly obeys the king that he shouldn't see the king's face. So in the end, Absalom is exasperated, and in order to get Joab's attention to make a case to the king, he burns his fields. And he comes along and says, Why do you burn my fields? He said, Because I want your attention. Why do you want my attention? I want to see the king's face. And so Joab went to the king, and the meeting is arranged. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now, I've gone through a lot there, but the stories, we needn't stay on that. But we can see what we've had so far. Tamar, beautiful young girl, sister to Absalom, the character we're looking at just now, and Amnon desiring her and taking advantage of her and hating her. And Absalom, not showing how he felt, not by a bat of the eyelid, you know, not a flicker of the eyelid, how he felt, but simmering inside with cruel anger. And then he makes up this fictitious need to get help in the shearing fields and the shearing time, and he has Amnon murdered. Then he goes away, and then Joab contrives a way to bring him back. Why didn't he act straightforward? I don't know. Why did he have to react like that? We have to come to people with all this scheming and planning. But you know, this is the human heart. It's a lovely thing, you know, when we are delivered from planning and from scheming and being that kind of character, because we become a slave to that kind of thing, and we lose the honesty of heart that ought to be there. And there should be an openness and honesty of heart that doesn't need to do all this kind of thing. But it's there, and the scripture allows it to be recorded. Then we come to the chapter that I really want to come to. It's to Absalom. And I wanted to say all that about Absalom in order to come to the conclusions about him. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses. See, there's no holding him back. See, he wanted to see the king's face. He couldn't do much. See, he was out of favor. Allowed to live in the city and nearby, but out of favor, he couldn't do much. He didn't want to see king's face. He wasn't bothered at all about seeing his father's face. It meant nothing to him. But it meant a great deal in that it was a political move. And it meant that he would be able to go about Jerusalem like a prince. That was the thing. David is blind to all this. And we see here, David's allowing his emotions and his feelings to overrule his spiritual judgment. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Very nice, isn't it? That's really a smashing sports car where you have 50 men running before you and saying, he's coming. You know, it looks very elegant and very great. And he enjoyed it. He loved it. It's absolutely great. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gates. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee. You know, there's great neglect going on. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in that hand, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. That's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. He had received mercy. And look how he behaves. He looks at the people that come for judgment for the king, and possibly he saw to a lot, but there were a great deal of them. But a new broom will promise to sweep very clean. And he says, if I were judge, if only the king would delegate. Doesn't say I were king so much, but if I were delegated for this task, I'd make a good job, but there wouldn't be any injustice in Israel. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. It's reminiscent of Judas, isn't it? In that he used a kiss to deceive. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It's a sad verse, isn't it? You see, King David has had his ups and downs. He's had his sins. He's had his repentance. Think of Psalm 51. He's had his time when he was so greatly rejected that he had, like a wanderer and a wayfarer, and where he was... He respected Saul because he was the Lord's anointed and would not have him murdered. And he was honourable all that he did. He'd seen a great deal. And through it all, we have here a man after God's heart. And even in his own court, people would be mocking him because he was a believer. But here's something that's happening behind his back and he doesn't know. The son whom he loves. When he killed his son, Amnon, there was a kind of a justice in it, although he was cruel in the way he did it. And he was really glad of an excuse to bring him back. And he was brought back. And he was quite ready to allow him to see his face. He is a generous king. He loved Absalom. And so now we find Absalom behaving in this way. And those first six verses in chapter 15 are quite revealing regarding this young man. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me back again indeed into Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. And so he arose and went to Hebron. Now this man doesn't do anything that he's not scheming behind it. Why do you want to go there? But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as he hear the sound of the trumpet, then he shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. And they were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifice. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So he's very careful what he does. He doesn't start a riot in Jerusalem. He doesn't do it there. He goes to another major place. He sends people to all the areas and say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Very careful and very cunning how he does it. And he takes away from David those who are around him, Ahithophel. And so we have Psalm 55. Do you remember the words, this one particularly, verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." When David finds it out, it's going to be one of the hardest blows of his life, that the person who worked with him, who went to, or we would say, to chapel or to church with him, they had long chats into the early hours of the morning together. They were pals, they were buddies, they were very close. And Absalom sends for him. And it says here, it's more than just sending him. The conspiracy was strong. It wasn't just a little thing that Absalom had a little fancy that he might be king. He planned it systematically. He stood at the gate, gained the favor of the people. "If I were judge," kissed them, and showed his. He's a very attractive and a nice looking leader in any case, that inspired the imaginations of people. He stole away the hearts of the people, and he gets permission to go to Hebron. "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servant said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.' And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerithites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Wherefore dost thou also do? Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee.' And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also shall thy servant be.' And David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him." It's a beautiful scene where there is some loyalty there with this man who didn't need to be attached to David. It's a reminiscence again of Ruth, and in that scene it says, "Bid me not to depart from me, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And so he leaves Jerusalem. What a sight that must have been. Terrible sight. A sad thing. A great king, a man after God's own heart. Yes, we can say, well, David, there's some things in your life, but who can point a finger anyway? Who can do that? Yet you can see that this man knows how to come back to God and to repent. "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of wilderness." And then he tells Zadok from verse 24. He tells Zadok to go back and remain in Jerusalem and take the ark there and to seek the face of God. Of the Lord, whether he would return to Jerusalem or not. And then in verse 31, "And one told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators.'" Now that is a moment of terrible shock. He's heard that Absalom has won the hearts of the people. He's left the capital city. He's had a show of this loyalty from Ittai. But then somebody comes along and says, "Ahithophel is not here. He's one of the conspirators." And you might well think that David might say, I don't think I can bear anymore. I've come to the end of myself. I still believe in God. I know I'm his child, but I don't think I can take any more. And it's probably, you see, that this psalm that we read at the beginning is certainly connected. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Now there are times like that. That's why we can relate to the Psalms so well. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I wish I could fly away. It's terrible. You see, he loved Absalom. I wish I could fly away. I wish I weren't involved. I wish this was just a bad dream and I'd wake up and walk away from it all. These things are not bad dreams. Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. You can understand, can't you? For so many years, he had been a wanderer pursued by Saul. So many years. Fought so many battles afterwards. The sin is great sin in Psalm 51. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And you remember that cry. He doesn't say he's lost. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he'd lost the joy of his salvation at that time. And he asked God to restore the joy of salvation. And God rebukes him at that time and warns him that he will have trouble in his family. And certainly he sees it now. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And he comes back to earth. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from the street. For if it were an enemy that approached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. You can see, can't you, how deeply he is affected by Ahithophel being one of the conspirators. And you might say, well, do we survive these things? You know, we can sometimes think that's our conversion, that there we are, that's the end of our problems. But that is the beginning of our walk with God. And the beginning of the subduing of the lust of the flesh, and of the new man in Christ, drawing on the resources of God's grace, and the circumstances we go through. Do you remember in Peter where it says that we have a precious faith, more precious than of gold? Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto honour at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That we are tried, and faith is tested. See, is this person like Job, you see, where Satan came along and said, it's all very well for Job to praise thee. I'll put him through a little bit of testing and he'll curse thee. But he didn't. His faith held on. And he's able to say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have a similar instance here with this man. Certainly, he doesn't say, I'm not aware of my trouble. And there are teachings about in many generations that say, well, ignore troubles and just be happy. And that's the essence of Christianity. That's ridiculous. That men and women of faith live in the same world. As it says in Job again, the rain and the sun comes upon the righteous and the unrighteous, and we go through the same things, but with a difference, not alone, with God. For all his failings, he is a forgiven sinner. For all his failings, he is a child of God. And he's going through a tough time now. Who did he turn to? And in Psalm 55, we found that he turned to God. He said, well, you deal with them, Lord. You deal with them. See, he could have stood in Jerusalem straight away, couldn't he, really? But he didn't, so he went away. And one told David and said unto Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And then Hushai, the rest of that chapter there, one of the men, he sends back to Jerusalem as if he favored Absalom. And so that when Absalom gives counsel when Ahithophel gives counsel to Absalom, that David will know it as well. So there's your situation. That's the situation that we are in just there. You might say treachery upon treachery and sorrow upon sorrow. But he's got to bear more. We might as well go through all his sufferings. He's got to bear more. Bad enough, Absalom. And we see what kind of a character Absalom is. The king is wasting his love on him. But he turns against him and it's a shock to him. Ahithophel. I would imagine Ahithophel to be a very fine man. Whatever enticed him. Whatever changed at heart. You know, it's a puzzling thing. Most of us are old enough and some will be old enough as time goes on to know that sometimes in life that you can have somebody that walked with you and he took sweet counsel with him. And then you entered the house of God together and you wonder, what changed them? Whatever came over them that they should take that position? What is it in the hearts of men and women? Is it that this person didn't really know God? And yet you can't say that because he was a religious man. Yet it happens. The disappointment of life. I think I mentioned some time ago on the Lord's Day, a particular time in my first church, we're going through not a very easy time. I had 14 elders, and two of them were Christians. And one died, leaving one. And it wasn't easy. And seven or eight of them were absolutely determined to oppose. And the details are not important. And I can remember after one meeting that they held without me, it was very hard to bear the result that came from that. At that time, I was very young, just 6 or 7 months in the ministry then. It was very hard to bear. I felt very lonely. There was no one else. The churches in the town, the 18 churches, were liberal. And so there was no one you could turn to. There's nobody that you could share your burden with. You were kept down. And you wondered what you could do. And I don't know where it came from, but we must have had it in the house. And somebody's given me a copy since. I've long lost mine. And it was something by J.N. Darby. And it had the heading, The Disappointment of Life. And there are disappointments. And you see, we must contain this in our faith. It's useless to say, you know, oh, now that you're converted, you're going to have a rare old time and nothing will go wrong. Because then when things go wrong, you'll say, why did you deceive me like that? Why didn't you tell me that there is a Satan who will try and beguile me one way or another? Yes, I'll never be lost. I still go through circumstances. I can still have the same illnesses as other people have. And I'm not guaranteed that I'll have an end that will be particularly pleasant. I'm not guaranteed that, but I'm guaranteed this, that in my death that God will be there. So we need to know this. What are these disappointments? And he gave various instances from Scripture. And one verse he took out. It is beautiful. This thing is from me. Now, you look at it like that. You look at the disappointment. Yes, it's there, and there's with the disappointment, all the wrongs that are involved in it, and all the injustices. And they can confound us and confuse us. But on the other side of the coin is the providence of God. This thing is from me. We may not be able to see it immediately, but as time goes on, and grace well refines our hearts, we are able then to discern the work of God. He's going to have more. And in this part of 16, because I know I'm going through a lot, but it's still the same theme here. In verses 1 to 5, chapter 16, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses. Now, we know that story. We needn't read it. Mephibosheth, remember, was son of Jonathan, son of Saul. And that David had sought him out to find mercy. Do you remember? And brought him into his house and looked after him. And here, Ziba, his servant, blackens him. Mercifully, David finds out that Mephibosheth is innocent later on. But at this particular time, he doesn't know that. And he comes along with sustenance and nourishment for the troops. He says, "Where's your master?" And he heavily implies, "Oof, you can care less. He's in Jerusalem. You can, you know, that attitude." And at that moment, the king bestows honours upon the servant. But it's a disappointment. Just then. It's going to turn out all right later, but just then. So you have this big commotion with Amnon and Tamar, and what we see of Absalom, and then the return of Absalom. And then we see in Absalom the treachery and Ahithophel. And then he learns that Absalom has gained the hearts of the people. Two disappointments. The people have left him, and Absalom has left him, and Ahithophel has left him. And now the man he spared from the house of Saul, he seems to all purposes to have left him and to go for his own safety and security. It looks like that. Then in verse 5, to add more insult to injury. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David. And all the servants of the king David, and all the people, and all the mighty men, were on his right hand and on his left. And thus Shimei went, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. He's getting some abuse. You know, it's impertinent, it's terrible, it's wicked of this man. He should have known that of the grace that this king showed to Saul. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and pray thee and take off his head." Well, you know, it's a quick way of silencing a person. A very quick way. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse." Notice David here coming out at his best. "So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" What he's saying is, I don't deserve any better. What a lesson for us to learn. You know, so often we seem to think our rights. We've caught something from the spirit of the age and we want to demand our rights. We've only got to look at our own lives before we were converted, what we were like and what we were delivered from. And after we've been converted, how little our obedience has been as what it ought to be. And we might well say we don't deserve anything anyway. We don't deserve it. And if we receive anything, it's because of God's mercy and kindness. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more, now that this Benjamite do it, let him alone, let him curse. The Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for cursing this day. Maybe that things will turn." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, "God save the king, God save the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, Is thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai, remember, he'd been sent to Jerusalem to listen to Ahithophel's advice. And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he had left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hand of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was also the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Look what we see there. How far Ahithophel has gone. That he wants to disgrace David and humiliate him. That's the injury upon injury. Now, we leave it there, but all the time knowing that David's heart is right with God. Notice one thing with David. You do not find that if he does have a little tint of bitterness sometimes, he does not remain there. Whatever the circumstances may be, whatever they may be, sometimes they are in his favor, sometimes they are not. He knows what it means to be a wanderer and a wayfarer. He knows what it means to be an ordinary shepherd. He knows what it means to be a shepherd of a nation. He knows that. He knows what it means to fail God in a bad way. He knows what it means to repent and be received and his joy to be restored. He also knows of trouble in his family. He also makes mistakes of setting affection upon a son who loved him not. All that. Yet he is a God after man's heart. All that. And he's still able to say, The Lord is my shepherd. Or any that you like. Another one, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This remarkable king. This wonderful poet, spiritual, and so that through all the centuries of time, that those who have loved the Lord will love all the scriptures, but then where they have been in times of conflict and trouble and difficulty, they've turned to this book and to these psalms, and they've spoken to us. Because here is a man who was a believer, like we are believers. And you might say, perhaps he never failed God. And the scripture tells us he did. How did he react? And we are shown. How did he triumph? And we are shown. And through it all, we see the work of grace working in this man's heart until grace has well refined his heart. It's a human story. It's a very honest story. It shows the treachery of the hearts of men and women. And shows us that we ought to be the opposite of that. That we should be without guile, with an open and an honest heart, and walking with our God. Looking at this, I can see how it was for his good. I can see that. It would make him a greater man. This humiliation. These people that despised him, the knowledge of Absalom, the knowledge of Ahithophel, this ridiculous man, shouting curses and throwing dust and stones at him, and so on. And even the family of Saul, as far as he knew, were against him. All that in his mind. And what does it do? He works very quietly, very humbly. And if you'd ask David, what is your conclusion regarding all that, David, before we hear the rest of your life? He says, well, I don't really deserve any better. It's from God. And who is going to argue with God? These are the words of a spiritual man. Let him curse, for God has told him to do that. here is a man who could have destroyed that man very, very easily. And that man knew that too. But yet he walks quietly, a path of sorrow from Jerusalem. A path of sorrow. Yet he walks not alone. You can have another psalm there, can't you? That he might say, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of impossible situation, be still and know that I am God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can turn to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing. And pray, O Lord, that as we learn of David, that we might learn too our total dependence upon thee, and that in all our circumstances of life, and for all of us here, every one of us, O Lord, will have known what it means to have different circumstances. And when we become believers as well, we have been buffeted. But at the same time, grace has well refined our hearts. Be with us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.